One of the essential Christian beliefs is the doctrine of the Trinity. It says that God is one God who has manifested himself in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are distinct, but are one in mind, in purpose, and in being. As you read through the Bible, you may have noticed that each person of the Godhead has different responsibilities. For instance, God the Father sent the Son, God the Son died for us, and God the Holy Spirit imparts salvation to us. The problem is that most Christians are confused as to the ministries of the Holy Spirit, which are many. Throughout history, and even today, there are groups who overemphasize the work of the Spirit, while others underemphasize his role in the Christian's life. Well, today, we'll hear our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, deal with one aspect of the work of the Spirit to give us a better understanding of what role he has in our lives as children of God. Dr. McGee titled his sermon, "The Fullness of the Spirit, Worship and Witness." Dr. McGee first gave this sermon as part of a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, which he gave while the pastor of the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles, where he served for 21 years. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you sending the Holy Spirit into our lives to give us the power and strength that we need to live this Christian life and to transform us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our subject today is the fullness of the Spirit, worship and witness. Now, perhaps this morning you would want to quarrel with me about the subject that we have, the fullness of the Spirit. Perhaps you want to say it's not a scriptural subject, and that there's always a danger when we move in this area of using terms that are not scriptural, because we have seen arise in our day the term that is entirely unscriptural, second blessing, or the second work of grace. These, of course, have no scriptural foundation whatsoever. But we believe that the fullness of the Spirit does have a scriptural basis. It has a definite scriptural meaning. And of course, I'm turning this morning to the fifth chapter of Ephesians at verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This is the final ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the last ministry that he performs. And when you say a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, you assume that all the other ministries have been performed in his or her life. Now, for this day in which we live, there are seven clearly delineated ministries of the Holy Spirit. Two of these are related to the world. The Holy Spirit, we are told today, reproves, and the Holy Spirit is the one that restrains. He restrains evil in the world, and he reproves or convicts of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. But five of these ministries pertain to the believer. The believer is said to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's baptized by the Holy Spirit, and he's sealed by the Holy Spirit. All of these ministries are performed in the life of every believer. Now, there are some believers that have this last ministry performed. That is, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, but not all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. So that we can say this morning, when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that he's been regenerated. He wasn't commanded to be regenerated, but our Lord said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." And then he told him what he'd have to do. He said, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, and you must believe on him." You and I cannot regenerate ourselves any more than we could produce our own physical birth. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, and nowhere are you commanded to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But every believer that has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior is regenerated. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said to the Corinthians, "What, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Every believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And again, nowhere is anyone ever commanded to be baptized. You are told that when you've trusted Christ, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Every believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the Ephesians, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." And you do not become unsealed when you grieve the Holy Spirit. He makes it very clear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, these are ministries that are performed in the life of every believer. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? For it's the only command that's given to us. These others, we are never commanded. Never commanded to be regenerated. Never commanded to be indwelt. Never commanded to be baptized. Never commanded to be sealed. We are told that those ministries of the Spirit have already been performed. But we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul puts it like this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I'd like to give you the definition of Dr. Chafer. Will you listen very carefully? To be filled with the Spirit is to have the Spirit fulfilling in us all that God intended him to do when he placed him there. Now that is a very simple and yet a very adequate definition of what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. It means to have him performing in our lives, unhindered, unhampered, all that God wants him to perform in our lives. Now, before we examine this command, we want to look this morning at some examples. And I must say that I rather disagree here with my teachers in this particular connection. I believe that the filling of the Holy Spirit produces an experience. I believe that this is where experience comes in. I don't believe that you could be filled by the Holy Spirit without, in some way or another, knowing it, knowing what had happened and having some sort of an experience. Now, I want to turn back to the only scriptural history that we have of the church, which, of course, is the book of Acts. And we find on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 4, will you listen very carefully? "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, these that were gathered there, we are only told that one ministry was performed. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. But when that statement is made, it means all the other ministries had been performed in their lives. These men had all been regenerated. All of them had been indwelt. All of them had been baptized. All of them had been sealed. But now they received something new. And the thing that they received now that is brand new, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it was an experience, of course. It was a tremendous experience on that day. But how did it exhibit itself? It's not so much, now will you hear me very carefully, it's not so much that they spoke in other tongues, it's rather what they said that's important. It's not that they were able to speak in other languages. The important thing is what they said in other languages. For they were doing the thing that the Lord Jesus said would be done when the Holy Spirit came. He says, "For he shall not speak of himself. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Now, on the day of Pentecost, they did not talk about the Holy Ghost. May I say to you that today when you hear folks saying Holy Ghost this, Holy Ghost that, Holy Ghost something else, they feel like if they mention it enough that that means that the Holy Ghost is working. May I say this to you, that when the Holy Spirit is truly working, he's taking the things of Christ and showing them unto us. He does not speak of himself. He speaks of another. He takes the things of Christ. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? Did they all say, we have the Holy Ghost, we've been baptized now? They began to talk about Jesus Christ. And Peter preached unto them Christ on the day of Pentecost. And these others heard these wonderful things concerning the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. These were the things that were said on the day of Pentecost. May I say that that is the proof these men were filled with the Holy Spirit. May I say to you that a believer that is filled with the Holy Spirit, somehow or another he's going to bubble over somewhere and he's going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He just has to. Now let's take another example. I turn over to the 6th chapter of Acts and talk about the deacons. In the early church, they never elected a man on the deacon board because he was good at figures. They elected him on the deacon board because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the way he got on. Now, will you notice Acts, the 6th chapter, verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business." And then we are told, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. And it said of Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." He was a spirit-filled man, this first deacon that was chosen. And then we're told Philip and Prochorus. And by the way, Prochorus means song leader. Even the song leaders to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now these were the men chosen deacons. And all of them had the one qualification, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now if you want to see that in action, it was this man Stephen who witnessed before the Sanhedrin. What did he talk about before the Sanhedrin? He gave a long account of the history of his people. And then he concluded by presenting to them the Lord Jesus Christ that they had crucified. And then they turned upon him, committed him to death. And we read in verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Paul had said, "Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And that which worked out in the life of Stephen. Stephen as a deacon exalted Christ. Now in his death, he exalts Christ. In fact, his death was the means of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Because when that young man, that brilliant Pharisee, saw this young man look into heaven and say, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God," Saul of Tarsus looked up and said, "I'm looking the same direction, but I don't see it." But down deep in his heart, he wanted to. And there came a day when a light above the brightness of the midday sun. And this man came to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that brings me now to the filling of the Holy Spirit by this man. He was converted on the Damascus Road. On the Damascus Road, that man who had been Christ's enemy and did not believe he was raised from the dead, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then This man yields to him immediately. What will you have me to do? And he becomes an ambassador now, even an ambassador in chains for Jesus Christ. But will you notice, having been converted on the Damascus Road, he goes into the city. And God sent to him, the Lord Jesus sent to him, Ananias. Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately we find Saul of Tarsus witnessing for Jesus Christ. He began immediately to witness for him. That was an evidence that this man had been filled by the Holy Spirit. And this man had as his life's motto, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why could he say that? Because he's a Spirit-filled man. And no man that's not filled by the Holy Spirit could ever make a statement like that, my beloved. There must be the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, this gives us a new dimension for living. Not a second blessing at all, but it's a new dimension for living. It is for a believer to come, as Paul did, where he finds what that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. It's when he brings into actuality and into reality the statement where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that the Spirit of God, God working in you to do the thing that God wants done in your life. Now, let's look at the command, if you do not mind, back to Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine, in which is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be not drunk with wine. Paul recognized that life today is such, and it was in his day in the Roman Empire. We think that there's been no day quite like this. Probably has not. But certainly there have been trials and difficulties in the past. And men have found that in their own strength, they're not able to meet and to face life. The fact of the matter is, they need some fortification to face life. And I was amazed to read this concerning a meeting of doctors in Chicago that a British physician who had come to this country, speaking before these doctors, made this statement, man must have alcohol or tranquilizers to survive in today's jet age. If he did not take them, he would commit suicide when things got too bad. Then this doctor went on to say this, modern man cannot do without drink and drugs to survive. He takes drugs to overcome his mind and his problem. May I say to you, Paul said that. Already this morning in Southern California, thousands of people have crawled upon a bar stool just to get a little shot to pull them over the day. They're frustrated. They need a compensation. They need some sort of help. And so they climb upon a bar stool. Paul says to the believer, be not drunk with wine wherein is riot. May I say to you that Paul denies that bar stool to you if you're a child of God. Paul says that you can't take alcohol if you're God's child. Be not drunk with wine wherein is riot. But I want to say this to you. We are not any more able to grapple with life and its problems than the man that's already climbed upon the bar stool. How can we? Our flesh is frail and feeble. We succumb to our surroundings. We must have a crutch today. My beloved, God has provided an inner strength. It's not a highball, but the Holy Spirit. You don't get it out of a bottle, you get it out of the Bible. You don't get it from a flask, You get it by the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Be not drunk with wine. There's riot there. It'll finally get you. The very thing that buoys you up will finally put you in the gutter.
But be filled by the Holy Spirit.
You need help. You need an aid. You need strength. You need something to help you face life today. God's provided the Holy Spirit.
My friend, even our Lord, in His humanity down here, had to have a filling of the Holy Spirit. And if He had to have a filling of the Holy Spirit, what about you and what about me? Listen to Luke. And Luke was a doctor. Luke 4:1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was full of the Holy Ghost. It was essential even for our Lord to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And if it is essential for Him, it is for us. Now will you notice, this is something that is to be continuous. You don't do it once for all. It's not an experience you get and then that ends it. Our translation makes that clear. But be filled with the Spirit. And the thought is, just keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. Sort of like the gas tank on your car. You don't fill it up and lock it for life, do you? If you've got a car like mine, you can barely make it from one filling station to another. And today, we need to be constantly filled by the Holy Spirit. And you may have been filled yesterday, but that doesn't mean that you're filled by the Holy Spirit today. The Scripture says, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. God doesn't give you enough today for tomorrow. When this man came to Dwight L. Moody years ago and said to him when he came to Philadelphia, I expect to get enough religion in this meeting to last me the rest of my life. And Moody said, did you eat enough breakfast this morning to last you the rest of your life? And he said, of course not. Well, he said, you won't get enough religion here to last you the rest of your life. This is something that has to be done constantly. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to see in conclusion this morning the evidence and the experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the area of worship and in the area of witness. Will you notice, first of all, that of worship? And immediately after he gave the command of being filled by the Holy Spirit, he went on to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, it may be that one time that you heard somebody with a marvelous voice, they may have sung and they thrilled you. But if they were not singing in the power of the Holy Spirit, or if they were not filled by the Holy Spirit, they just as well have been singing opera or rock and roll for that matter. Because, my beloved, the only way in the world you can worship God by singing, as he says here, is by being filled by the Holy Spirit. And the only way that you can worship, and that's the reason today that sometimes some person with an outstanding voice, I've heard some of these stars sing a Christian song. It didn't move me one bit. And then I've heard some little weak soprano or some little thin tenor sing, and my soul was stirred. You know why? Because that individual was filled by the Holy Spirit. The same thing will apply to the ministry. We need a filling of the Holy Spirit to worship. The story is told in New York City years ago at a banquet. There was present an actor and a preacher. And the postmaster hit upon the novel idea of having them both stand up and each one quote the 23rd Psalm. The actor quoted the 23rd Psalm. And there was a hush that fell over the entire gathering because his diction was perfect. And then the preacher got up, this old retired preacher, got up and quoted the 23rd Psalm, and his voice was broken. But when he finished, there was not a dry eye in the place. The actor got up and said, I know the psalm. He knows the author. That's part of the truth. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It makes all the difference in the world, because only as the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. My beloved, from the very beginning, it's never been my prayer that I become a great preacher. I have asked God that I might present Christ in such a way that men had seen and be drawn to him. I have never had very many compliments in my ministry, but I had one at the very beginning. It was summertime in a little church on the Red Clay Hill in Georgia. And seminary was out, and I was holding my own meeting. Preached in my shirt sleeves every service, including Sunday morning. After the morning service, people were standing around, and I noticed a boy, young fella. They call him down there a Georgia cracker. That's what he was. He was his country. He was a hayseed. If you've ever seen a hayseed, he was a hayseed. He had on yellow shoes, high top shoes. His pants had never met those shoes. They were in 5 inches. Country. He had a necktie on that looked like the headlight on the Super Chief. He was country. He was timid. After everybody left, he kept hanging around. He came up to me, took me by the hand, and he held on to it a moment, tried to say something, and then came back again. He said, I didn't know Jesus was so wonderful. And then he started to say something else, and he couldn't say it. He failed up, turned, and started out the front door, and I watched him. He started across the cotton patch that was right next to that church. And I watched him as he walked out of sight, and I said, oh, God, may I present Christ, that men will say, I didn't know he was so wonderful. And my beloved, may I say that if he's presented like that, it'll be because the Holy Spirit makes him real unto you, and you'll need a filling of the Holy Spirit to see him as he really is. We call this a worship service. I think it's called that in the bulletin, is it not? Morning worship service. Honestly, this is not a worship service. There'll be some people that'll leave here even today. They've just been to church. I do believe there'll be others that will leave and say, my, isn't he wonderful? Oh, isn't our Savior a wonderful Savior? And if you see him like that, it'll be because the Holy Spirit took the things of Christ and showed them unto you, and then you will have worshiped. It's only by being filled with the Holy Spirit that we can worship. And that's the reason that church services are so boring to a great many church members. Something else. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're filled by the Holy Spirit, it will enable you to give thanks. And then he begins to talk about submission, an attitude that he even follows it into the home and even to the children. It all goes back to one thing. Being filled by the Holy Spirit means sweet submission to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to worship. The Old Testament word for worship actually meant to bend the neck. And that's the reason God called his people again and again, ye stiff-necked people. Weren't worshiping. They didn't know how to bend the neck. In the New Testament, it's even more figurative. Proskuneo. It means to bend the knee. It means to submit to Jesus Christ. And only as we're filled by the Holy Spirit can we submit to him. Now, very briefly, may I mention this last one? A spirit-filled believer will witness and witness for Christ. The Lord Jesus told his own, ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And we find that on the day of Pentecost, they began to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, that's the only way we can be an effective witness, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. John says in his epistle, 1 John 5:6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The only effective witnessing today is the Holy Spirit. And I want to turn back to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts and read just one or two verses there that are, I believe, tremendous. Acts 4:29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." When they'd prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We're in an hour when nothing but a Spirit-filled church can meet the issues and the challenges of this day. I read something this past week that was startling indeed, especially coming from a liberal. The dean of the Harvard Divinity School gave the baccalaureate to the Princeton Seminary graduates. And speaking to these fledgling preachers, he made a statement like this: "Christianity may be at death's door, and that its spiritual legacy is more likely to push it through the door than the atheism of the present." He went on to say, if religion is to have any real place in the modern world, it will have to undergo a radical revolution. In fact, he warned, the critical point of no return may have been passed. Now, that's a liberal who a few years ago was trumpeting the fact that we're bringing in the kingdom. What's happened to the kingdom? They say today that the church may go out of existence. And my friend, the only thing that can save the church is Spirit-filled believers in this hour in which we're living. A cold, lukewarm church cannot meet the issue of this day. May I give you another quotation from the man who is connected with the University of Chicago? Here is the statement that he has made, and it's a tremendous statement. It's Dr. Gibson Winter. U.S. Protestantism, once famous for its diversity, is homogenizing into what is almost a new faith. And if it continues in its present direction, it will be stone cold dead in a couple of dozen years. This thesis comes from no hot-headed prophet of doom, but from a coolly analytical professor of ethics at the University of Chicago. Now, these men are liberal. And they say a revolution has to take place. May I change it and say a revival must come, or the church is doomed. We can only witness as we are filled by the Holy Spirit. Only Spirit-filled believers can grapple with the problems of the present hour. I've talked to two men recently. Both of them are businessmen, prominent businessmen here in Los Angeles. Both of them are unsaved men. Both of them have a hungry heart. Both of them were willing to sit and listen for 2 hours while I talked with them. And they put up the same old argument. I've heard it 1,000 times. What about the hypocrites in the church? Both of them were able to give chapter and verse, their experience with the speech and with the conduct and the methods of so-called Christians today. My friend, you and I cannot witness unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not the tracts you give out, it's the tracts you make that count. It's one thing to say I'm interested in missions, and a great many people are using that right now as an escape mechanism for not witnessing in Los Angeles. Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And nowhere do I find that that means a public confession in a church. That confession is to be made out yonder in the workshop, on the street, in the schoolroom. It's a private confession of faith coming from a Spirit-filled believer, if you please. Our Lord said,
Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That's in the 10th chapter of Matthew, verses 32, 33. And somebody says, yes, I know, but that's dispensational. That will apply to the Great Tribulation period. Yes, I know that, and I believe that, by the way. But don't you think it has application today? That will be in a day when men will be persecuted for witnessing for Christ. And my friend, you are not being persecuted today for witnessing for Christ. And it still holds good. He says, I'll deny you if you deny me before a man. I believe that means exactly what it says. He said, before you go out, though, ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Paul could write to the Corinthians and say, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. Paul says, I didn't try to please you with my preaching. And I did not try to show you how much I knew. And Paul knew it, by the way. But it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When he wrote the Thessalonians, his very first epistle, he said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. We need today Spirit-filled believers who will witness for Christ. Somebody says, I'm not qualified. May I say to you, you don't have to be qualified. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've had courses on methods, and I believe in methods. But I know people that have been going to courses, for instance, on Sunday school methods for 10 years, and they still don't know how to teach. What's the matter? What they need to do is to get filled with the Word of God, and when you get filled with the Word of God, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. May I tell this? And all I know is what I know personally, friends, and you'll forgive me for being personal, and I'll tell this and close. While I was still a student in seminary, I was hitchhiking from Nashville, Tennessee, down to Memphis, where I'd gone to college. I need to go down there to get my couple of suitcases I'd left there. And I was out on the highway hitchhiking. A man went by in a Model A Ford, and a Model A Ford was quite the thing in that day. He drove down past me. It must have been 50 yards. He stopped. And he motioned to me, and I came running. He said, I always look over a fellow before I pick him up, and I wanted to look you over, and you look all right to me. Get in, and I got in. And so we rode along, and we began to talk. Oh, he talked about everything. He told me how lonesome he got as a salesman. It's the reason he liked to pick up someone. And he says, I get tired of driving. And I said, would you like for me to drive? He said, would you? And so he let me drive. And so I started driving. And he'd say, well, now, this next town, we go to this drugstore. You pull up there. Lunchtime, he said to me, are you hungry? And of course I was. And I told him I was. And he said, well, I'll take you to lunch. And we went and had lunch together. And all the time I was praying, I said, Lord, I'm riding in his car. It's his gasoline. He could put me out of here anytime. And I'm not going to say a word to him unless you'll open the door. You will have to open the door for me. You will have to make it very clear. And so the thing that happened was that as we rode along, we got to the last town. It was Somerville. 65 miles to Memphis. He called on his last customer. He said, now we can drive on into Memphis. And I was still driving. And I was going down the highway and I was praying hard. I said, Lord, if you want me to talk to this fella, you're sure going to have to open the door. I'm afraid to. Because if I say anything, he may open the door and say, you get out. And I don't want to get out way out here. So you'll have to open the door. And I prayed hard. And we rode and we talked about everything under the sun. We just ran out and we were quiet. I don't know how long we were quiet, 5 or 10 minutes. And I was praying. And all of a sudden he said to me, he says, you know, says, I went to church Sunday. And I said, ha, ha, ha. And he said, and you know, the preacher preached the funniest sermon that you've ever heard.
I said, he did. He said Jesus was coming back again. And he turned to me and he says, do you believe that? What a doer. Oh, I went in that door eagerly. I rushed in there. And I told him, I said, yes, I believe he's coming back again. And I went on to tell him why I believed it. And then I said to him, but wait a minute. You know, the second coming of Christ does sound crazy to anybody because, you know, you have to know about his first coming. And then I told him about the fact he'd come 1,900 years. And I think I talked for 30 minutes just hard as I could. And I'm not really very talkative to tell the truth, but I sure did talk to him. And after about 30 minutes, he stopped me and said, say, are you a preacher? And I said, not yet, but I'm studying to be one. He says, I thought so. And then he began to ask other questions. And he said this to me. He said, you know, I've always wanted someday to make a decision for Christ, but I just never did get around to it. So I kept talking. And we drove up at the dormitory. He took me right by the dormitory at the college where I was staying. And when we stopped there, well, I said to him, look, wouldn't you like to make a decision for Christ right now? And he said, I sure would. Well, I said, you can. I said, would you accept him as your Savior? And he said, yes, I will. We had prayer together. And I went on to seminary. When I graduated from seminary and was in Nashville, the first month I was there, I looked out one Sunday morning, and there he sat with his wife. I asked him afterward about it. He said, yes. I came back, and the next Sunday, my wife and I both went down front at the invitation at the Baptist church over where we live, and we both accepted Christ as our Savior. May I say to you, friends, I don't think you can just witness today without witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the only effective witness there possibly can be is through a Spirit-filled believer. May I say to you this morning, we need in this hour Spirit-filled believers.
Is the Spirit of God working in your life? Have you experienced the fullness of the Spirit in worship and in your witness? If you haven't yet been filled with the Spirit, it could be due to the fact that you first need to receive the gift of God's salvation. If you'd like to know more about God's plan of salvation for your life, then we'd like to send you our salvation packet. To receive yours, just leave a voicemail request when you call 1-800-65-BIBLE. Today's sermon was The Fullness of the Spirit, Worship and Witness, and it's just one in the series of 20 messages in which Dr. McGee deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we've packaged into one cassette tape album titled The Holy Spirit and You. The album is available while supplies last. And we also have a hardback book of sermons that deal with the person and the unique work of the Holy Spirit. It's called Through His Spirit. To order any of these items, you can call one of our service operators at 1-800-652-4253, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or shop online anytime at ttb.org. Be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program as we continue Dr. McGee's series on the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to be added to our mailing list for our monthly newsletter, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE, use our internet order form at ttb.org, or write to Sunday Sermon. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now until the same time next week, we pray that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace.
Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.